This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
It's good to see each one of you here today. We thank you for being with us and worshiping God together with us. The idea today is the word glory. Glory. We usually use it for some small reason, like a sunset or a football victory or something like this. But in the Bible, it's reserved for really big things. Glory is sometimes describing a display that is so vast and so wonderful that there's no word that really fits it. I think about in the time before history, when God made the creation and put all the stars in their places, and the millions of angels who were observing would have had to have said glory. Each star unique in its own way, each star that burns at different temperatures and made out of different materials, all of the orbits of everything in the universe, and some going one way and the other, but all working in great organization. And the sounds that they make, that we're just now discovering, that each star produces its own unique tone, its own unique rhythm. It's like a great orchestra playing. The day that happened, or the moment that happened, it was a display that would be beyond anything we could imagine. When God spoke and it all became, he called it good. We would call it glory. Oh, to be there that day and to see that grand thing that he made. It's also sometimes used in acknowledgement of a significant event. The acknowledgement would be like in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when John is able to look into heaven and he sees that almost everything that goes on there has to do with worship. A significant way that we would describe glory would be in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. He says, and when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before it, the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood did ransom men for God, and from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. A little later he would say, they sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, saying, to him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. That would be a display of glory, an acknowledgement of legitimacy. Another display of glory would be at significant events, when things are just too big to keep secret. The things that happen on the Mount Sinai when the new order was set up by God and he actually came down and visited this planet on that mountaintop. The ground trembled, the sky was filled with smoke and fire and cloud, and glory was seen. It was also at the birth of Jesus when the angels just couldn't keep quiet. And they burst into visibility and they sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill. Glory also describes a time of reward. After all of the conquest of the land, they go to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant is waiting. The whole tribes come together there to receive their parcels of land. A great ceremony, a glorious event took place. It was acknowledging that God had given them the land. It was also a display of who they were, but it was a reward. I would love if I could get in a time machine, I would go and stand at a distance and watch those tribes come in their best uniforms, their best outfits, wearing their armor and carrying their shields and their swords. I would hear music being played and shouts being given as each group, each tribe, and in comes the tribe of Judah, and they would all shout. And they would beat their swords with on their shields, and they would point to one another, and they would cheer one another because they were there today after a long and difficult life to receive their reward. That's glory. But glory is also vindication. When David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies," David was describing vindication. Years before, when he was just a boy, the prophet of God poured oil on his head and declared him king. But most of his young adult life would be spent living in caves, sleeping on the ground, and on the run for his very life. He didn't look like a king. Most people didn't call him a king. People would refuse him hospitality and call him some sort of a riffraff. And then came vindication. And then came the recognition that was there all the time. And his enemies bowed before him, and his rivals asked him to be the king that God had already pronounced him. That would be glory. It's when vindication takes place. A better example would be when Jesus was on trial, and they spit on him, and they accused him, and they buffeted him, and they did all kinds of evil things to him, and they made fun of him and said he wasn't really a king, not much of a prophet, a blasphemer, and a traitor. But on the third day, he walked from the tomb alive, and that was glory, because now we know he's everything he said he would be. He's everything he said he was. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh. There's no doubt about it. Who else takes on death and wins? Who else conquers Satan and wins? Who else binds the strong man and leaves him without his best tools? Who else does that? Well, only God. So he's vindicated. Now, there's some practical things about glory we need to know about. Peter talks about it all the way through his little letter. And our lesson today will come from 1 Peter chapter, we'll go all through the book, but the first passage we're going to look at is in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Listen to what Peter tells us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls." Peter tells us that glory is involved in our faithfulness. When we're faithful, we become part of, listen carefully, part of the glorious praise that belongs to God. Now, there's the praise that the angels give. There's the praise that comes in our worship as we sing these songs. But there's a gift that we give him that is a spiritual worship that we're involved in, and that's our faithfulness. That's what he just told us here. For now, for a little while, you may suffer various trials. What does he want them to do? Be faithful. Keep on obeying him. Keep on believing him. Though you don't now see him, you know it's true. So you keep holding on to what you know. And when you do that, you give glory to God. Verse 8 and 9 especially, he says, without having seen him, you love him. Though now you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. Our pain sings to God. Our obedience is like a prayer offered to God. Our prayers, our obedience, our suffering, our pain, our faithfulness is a gift to God, and it declares his glory. It says, no matter what kind of situation I'm in, I still believe. Maybe with a swollen lip or a black eye, we look towards heaven and we declare his glory. Not because we sing so well or look so good, but because we trust him. And we go through the valley of the shadow of death without fear because we know who he is. It's a declaration of glory, just as real as the declaration that the angels make. The second time Peter uses this word glory is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go over there with me, please. Verse 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. Look what he says. He said, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, and that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or a mischief maker. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God. Here he talks about another way that we actually participate in this glory. I would love to be in that big assembly when those millions of angels and all the righteous that have ever lived are gathered together at the throne of God. Wouldn't you? Don't you live for that moment to be there and to sing with that group and to bow before him and to say, you're absolutely right. You deserve all the glory that's been given to you. I wish we had better words. I wish we could write better ideas. I wish we could imagine it. But we're like Moses. We're frail. We can't even get our mind around your glory, much less see it. But we believe it. I would love that, wouldn't you? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? But he said, right now, where we are, he said, sometimes it's not that pretty. And sometimes it's difficult. He said, don't be surprised that this happens. This is part of being here right now. It's part of the test. It's part of where we go through our life of obedience. And here he tells us that when we share in Christ's suffering, how do you do that? He said, you do. How do you do that? Well, ultimately, you can see the best example would be if you're being persecuted. You're chained to a wall someplace. You've been beaten because you're a Christian. But actually, there's even smaller versions of this same thing. Some of you are showing the world that you're a Christian, and you're showing the world, here's how a Christian lives without any money. Or you're showing the world, here's how a Christian, and I still believe in God and I still give him glory, here's how we live with cancer. Or here's how we live as lonely people. And here's how we suffer. And he says when we do that, and we do it in his name and to his glory, we share in his suffering. That somehow we are connected with Christ in this. But the beautiful thing is he tells us that we share in his glory as well. If the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't dare say that because it seems almost blasphemous, doesn't it? It seems too good to be true. But he's telling us not only this gift that we give him in our life, this faithfulness that we give him in our service gives him glory, and we participate in this radiance that belongs to him, we share in that glory. Not because we're so good, but because he is. In verse 14 and 15, he said, if we're faithful, the glory of God is on us. It's like there's a spotlight on us that says, this one's mine. We see it in the Bible. We see Satan went after Peter. Why? Why did he want to sift him? Because he was Christ's man. God told Satan one time, have you considered my servant Job? The spotlight was on him. Everything in heaven and earth revolves around what this good man's going to do with his faith. And aren't we glad he gave God glory? And when we participate as a Christian and we continue faithfully as a Christian, even in our pain, we give him glory. We've had an example of this just recently. When we suffer as a Christian, we give God glory. Anyone that knew Ralph knows that this was a man who had a lot of pain in his life. Ralph Derby. A lot of pain. 40 or 50 surgeries. His entire life, he limped and had problems. But his last few years, he had an abundance of problems. Did you ever see him when he wasn't smiling? Did you ever hear him say a tacky thing to you? Did you ever see him curse God because of his pain? Because he not only suffered, but he suffered alone? Did you? What we saw, I think, I don't know his heart, but what we saw is a person who's giving God glory and sharing in his suffering. And because of that, what did you think? You thought we have a Christian living among us. The real thing is taking place here. The third time he talks about it is in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, verse 1. Look what he says. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Here Peter is talking about the other areas of service that we're in, especially the shepherding part in this verse. But he says, I know a couple of things, and my qualifications for giving this instruction is I saw Christ suffer. I saw him when he was beaten. I saw him when he died. I saw his suffering. I not only saw his suffering, but I was able to partake in his glory. Now, he might have been talking about the tongues of fire that came down on him on the day of Pentecost. But in the rest of the context of this passage, he's talking about sharing with Christ, not only in his suffering, but in his work. And so Peter had the wonderful opportunity to be the point man in the early days of the church, to be the scout in the front, the vocalizer of the gospel, and the one that they wanted to get whipped more than anybody, and they wanted to kill more than anyone. He got to be that one that the spotlight was on. And so he says he witnessed the suffering and he witnessed the glory, and he also said our faith listen to him, our faith is it demonstrates, and the demonstration of our faith demonstrates and gives him glory and service. When we do what we do, you don't have to die in a painful, bad way to show God glory as you serve him, as you teach Vacation Bible School, as you take groceries around to people who are hungry, as you're kind to those around you, and as you reach out and the phone calls you make and others. He said, this service that we do, not necessarily the suffering, but the service that we do, when we do what we're supposed to do because we love God and we give him glory, we get to participate in the glory. Look at the next one, in verse 4 of chapter 5. He says, and when the chief shepherd is manifest, you will obtain an unfading crown of glory. Here he tells us that faithfulness is returned to us, just like worship is returned to us. Listen carefully now. I'm not saying that he worships us, but the blessing that comes from our worship bounces back to us. And glory does the same thing. He says our faithfulness is returned with glory, a crown of glory. I don't deserve a crown, but he's going to give me one. That means that we get to share in his glory. In verse 6, he says, when we exalt him, you humble yourself, and what happens? God exalts you, and glory is returned to us. Go down to verse 10 of chapter 5. He tells us, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He tells us the glory is waiting for us. But even now, I know someday, somewhere in heaven, glory is waiting, but even now, we've been called to eternal glory. And even now, what did he say? Look at verse 10. Even now, Christ himself, who has all authority, all glory, name above every name, you know him. Christ himself will restore. Any restoration need to take place here? He will restore. He will establish. What does that mean? It means you're where you're supposed to be. And the one that puts you there is the one who has all authority. You are a Christian. You are an ambassador. You are a part of the family. You have the right to call God your Father. He will establish you. You are a Christian. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. You are the salt of the earth that draws a line on corruption and says it's not passing here. That's who you are. And who put you there? Because you're so smart? Because you're so connected? No. You've been established. And what else? And strengthened. Christ himself, the one who has all glory, will restore, establish, and strengthen. I'm going to tell you, if there's three words I need in my life, that's them. I need to be restored. I need to be established. And I need to be strengthened. If Paul was here, he would say, amen, Brother Peter. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, and we, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. We actually, if we'll do it, if we'll let him, we actually become more like him. Some of you have gone a long way down that road. You look like Jesus to me. Some of us have a way to go. But this glory, this reflection of the glory that we acknowledge, comes back on us and changes us. In the book of Colossians, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All of those neat pictures that we talked about at the beginning, the creation of the universe, the birth of Jesus, Israel coming together to get their reward. They're like the opening acts for glory. Because when Christ appears, Paul tells us, what's going to happen? In another place he said, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive that are in Christ will join them in the air to be with the Lord and always be with the Lord. In other places we see at the same time judgment is taking place for those who are separated from God. But that's not our deal. We're heading to glory. I don't know what it'll look like. I don't know what it'll feel like having that new body. I don't know what it'll sound like. When John got a peek into this realm, he said it was like a great waterfall. I stood at Niagara one time. You can hardly hear so much noise. But I want to tell you, it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. Because everything that's supposed to happen in glory happens there. The vindication, it happens there. That God is absolutely right. The Bible says every knee will bow. If Satan's got knees, he'll be bowing. Every atheist you ever knew, every communist, everybody that straps bombs on their children, everyone who is rebelling against God will be on their knees saying, Jesus is God. It'll be glorious. Completely vindicated. Completely significant. The end of all, and the beginning. What does he say? I make all things new. The worship, the announcement, all of those millions of angels and all of those millions of righteous people who've lived, all there in one place, all saying the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for by his blood did ransom men from God. He deserves all wealth and all might and all glory and all wisdom. It all belongs to him. And no one's complaining. And no one, even those who are lost, even those who are being taken away, none of them refute a word of it because it's glorious. But I'm going to be selfish for a moment. What's going to be really neat is you and me get to stand in the light. He says he's coming back for us. He said he's taking us into his glory. He says he's putting a crown of glory on us. He's telling us that we, if we share with him in this life, he shares with us in that life. And he says to us, well done. Is your life significant? Significance is seen in glory. You know who you are. You belong to Christ. But more important, the creator of the universe says, he's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. They've been faithful to me. Glory. 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 If you miss it, you miss everything. Nothing else matters. And if you're there, nothing else matters. That's why we call it glory. It's significant. It's vindication. It's announcement. It is overwhelming. It is the promise. We don't see it now, he said, but we know it's true. I wasn't there when the stars were made, but I look at them every night, and I know he did it. I wasn't there when he rose from the grave, but I know he did. And I can't even begin to imagine what it'll be like when we gather in that great city. But I'm going to be there because he promised. And what I do to get that promise is I trust him and obey him. Don't miss glory. Don't miss glory. Right now, he can restore you. Right now, he can establish you. And right now, he can strengthen you. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?